But I've been preaching from the book of Acts, and this is great. We talk about missionaries, and we have missionaries visiting us. We are seeing the spread of the church and the gospel in the book of Acts. We're seeing how the church moved from inside of Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified and where he was with the disciples, out basically to Rome, and through that to the ends of the world, to where we are now. So we're seeing the spread. We're seeing the forming of the first great missionary teams here. Those are some of the things that we're seeing. But we're also learning a lot about who we are and who we should be as a church and what our priorities should be and what the church looked like when God was really working strongly in the church, what the people lived, what they experienced, how they treated each other, how they interacted, what happened when sin came into situations. We see all these things and we get to learn about them. We get to apply them to our lives. Amen? Sound like a good thing, right? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into this again. And we just really want to make the Word just real for our lives and just hold up our lives to what we're reading and what we're hearing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name, Jesus. Thank you that we have the freedom to do this, Lord. And we know that many places people are persecuted. And sometimes, Lord, that your church is doing better under persecution than it is when we have this great freedom and this ability to come together. I pray for our church body here that you would reach out to each individual today, Lord, that you would bring comfort if there are situations that need comfort, Lord, that you would bring conviction if there are situations that need conviction, Lord, that you would light a fire under us to seek you and to follow you and to be the Christians that you have called us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now where we are is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You probably saw that in your bulletin. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this whole passage that we're covering today. And then I'm going to slow down and go through it and kind of teach each verse. So starting in verse 32, and remembering that what had recently happened here is the church encountered its first persecution, its first opposition. John and Peter were locked in jail for preaching about Jesus and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. And they told the people basically that they were going to have to disobey because they could not stop speaking about Jesus. So they couldn't be shut up. They were going to have to do it because of what they'd seen and experienced. And the people, because they had healed this man, couldn't do anything because all the people were excited. So they just threatened them and warned them, but let them go. And what they did is they went back and they prayed. They prayed for boldness to speak the gospel. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and the ground shook. And what happened is they proclaimed Jesus boldly. So they spoke Jesus boldly. So they shared the good news that Christ loves us, that He died for our sins, and that He will receive us as His children if we'll just believe in Him and ask Him into our lives and our hearts. He will forgive us. So they were declaring that boldly. It wasn't always received. But that was just one part of what the Holy Spirit did when they were filled. We're going to look immediately at a second thing that happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about three hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, so for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow. Hope we're excited to be in church this morning. No sleeping this morning. God takes that very seriously. We're going to go through this and talk about what this means and how we can apply this to our lives and what we can take from it and what's really exciting about this and what we read. Let's see if I can get my new toy to work here. I bought an actual remote control now, not just a mouse. Oh, works. I like this. Move around. Just can't get too far behind you guys. Creates a problem for you. But here's the outline of the passage that we just looked at. Okay. In verses 32 through 35, we have the Spirit-filled community. What it looked like. What the church looked like, the community, the gathering, the people that were there, that were believers. What they looked like when they had the Holy Spirit filling them. So what it was that they looked like, they had fellowship, they had a sharing of everything in common. They had a real communion and a real sense of community. That, to some of us, sounds really appealing. To others, that may be kind of threatening, because we may be thinking, well, I got some really nice stuff I like and I wouldn't like to share it. You know, we may be thinking that way. Or we may be thinking, man, there's some people that just are hard to be around and I just don't want to be around those people and I'd rather be by myself. And, you know, so some of us, we hear this and it just creates some tension in us and we begin to feel it and we're wondering. And some of us think, that almost sounds communist, you know, coming together like this. And what I'm going to say is, there have been theories about how to achieve this kind of community, but they lacked one thing, and that was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings this kind of togetherness where people can care about each other and express their love in this way. So that was the first part, 32 through 35. And then 36 through 37, we have a specific example of a person who had a very radical attitude about his belongings and what he had. And he was willing to sell his land to meet the needs of other people. And that was Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. That's his nickname. It was like a name that his behavior earned him. And it was the apostles that gave him that name, son of encouragement. And then lastly, we have that very scary part in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where there was a compromise. And I picked this word from our small group the other night. We were talking about not having compromises in our life. And there was a very big compromise that Ananias and Sapphira had, where they tried to emulate Barnabas in some sense, where they sold some property, but they held back some of the money. But when they came and laid it at the apostles' feet, they said, "Here's the full price. This is what we sold the land for." As to make themselves look good, as to build themselves up, as to be selfish, but to still hold on. And we heard what happened there. But we're going to go through this and talk about each part of this here. So, starting here in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So these people, it says, were of one heart and soul. What would it mean to be of one heart and soul? Well, when it's talking about them being filled with the Holy Spirit and them being a church or us being a church, to be of one heart and soul would mean that we're of God's heart and soul. The things that are important to Him are important to us. His attitude about people is our attitude about people. And I think of a song when I think of this. It's like one that we used to sing at the previous church I went to, and I don't know if we've ever sang it here, but it says, "Give me a heart like your heart, beating for the lost. Give me a heart like your heart, no matter what the cost. Give me a road to travel. Give me a race that I could run. But this is a song, and it's a theme, and we see it in other songs too, but it's give me a heart like your heart, God. And if it says that they were of one heart and soul and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was God's heart that was beating in them. And it's God's heart that needs to beat in you and me. And if we're to be His church and we are to live a godly way, then we need to be of one heart and soul. And that heart and soul needs to be God's heart and soul. Amen? And that's exciting. And when I look at this early church and how they are, it's like it's so much of what we want to be here at Elk Plain Community Church. What, in many ways, I think that we are, and I see it, and I know it, and there's so much love in this family. And I have to tell you that I have grown so much as a person just being part of this church. I have learned to love, and learned to have a heart, and learned to serve people. I think last night was an example. Like, being up late, cleaning up and helping, and all week long opening my house. I was kicked out of my house numerous times this week for the ladies to come in. It started with a bachelorette party. They didn't want me there. That was a real shot to my ego. No. But it's so great to be part of this family and to share. When I was doing that Unity bouquet yesterday at the wedding for Janelle, she had wrote me a note. I might cry here when I think of this. I kept it together yesterday. Yeah, I know there were bets going on whether I was going to go to tears or not during that moment, I heard. But, because I do cry, Andrea. Sorry, I've been like this all my life. It's just there's a very short distance between wherever it is that the tears come from and where I am. They just come flying out, you know. And I got to tell you guys, it is okay. I know, Josh, it doesn't mean I'm not tough, okay? I'll take any one of you guys. You understand that, don't you? Okay, but Janelle wrote me this note, and it said that her dad's favorite song, or one of his favorite songs, was, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And she said that was like her life growing up. They used to sing that at the table and things. And I was thinking of saying how proud her dad would have been of her yesterday. But I forgot, and it's probably a good thing because I probably went to tears, but I didn't. But I was thinking about that, and to me it touched me a lot as I was preparing for the sermon. I was thinking about it. I was thinking how great it is to be part of the family of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, can you convince me that you mean that?
Amen.
I tell you what, I could do other things. I only tell you that as an example. I've had the opportunity to do other things with my life, to dedicate my life to other things. But I am excited about what God is doing, what He calls us to do, what He wants us to do. I'm excited about being part of this church and this family. And I got to tell you, that has not always been there in my life. When I was a student at Bethel High School, my goal was to go do something what I considered really big. First, it was to be a running back in the NFL. I didn't know I was too slow for that. But I worked really hard at it. And then when I began having numerous concussions playing football, I decided I would concentrate on school and I was going to be a great computer scientist. And I believe me, the vision was always very big. And I worked in that, and I worked in that for a number of years. And then I felt God calling me to speak for Him. And probably at first, the vision was very big. I pictured myself in a very big place, speaking to a lot of people, doing what I considered great things, you know. But God continues to morph the vision. And then it totally shocked me in some sense that I'm standing here at the church that I went to as a high schooler preaching before you today. But I realized what I've come to know is kind of what that song is. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I would rather be nowhere else than here today. This is such a privilege for me. This is like the Super Bowl. So this church, they're of one heart and soul. And the people in this church had a very radical attitude about their possessions. Rather than having a mine, this is mine. I protect this for myself. Rather than having that kind of attitude, they had a different attitude. They looked to the needs of others and they shared with other people. And so this, in this case, they really loved. And like I said, I'm still learning to love. And you're still learning to love. And we maybe are not quite here yet, but this is the direction we're going and this is who we want to be. And if we're not there, we want to ask God to help us to be there. Amen? So there was a real commonness. Have you heard the word koinonia? That's what this means, that they had all things in common. That's the Greek word that this comes from. That there was a real commonness. Everything was shared. There was a togetherness and a real true fellowship and a real communion. And today, we're going to take communion together. And what a great passage to have before we take communion. When we talk about this, just being one and being together, we want to have koinonia in our body. Amen? It says, in this setting here, in this setting of the church being like this and the people being just very genuine and loving, it says, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So what this means is the apostles were saying, look, here is my testimony. I am an eyewitness. When we talk about testimony, we're talking about sharing an eyewitness account. This is what happened. The apostle said, I am an eyewitness. I walked with Jesus. I knew Jesus. He died. He was nailed to the cross. He rose again. He appeared to us. He taught us. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. He said He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. We saw Him rise up into the sky and He promised that He's coming back. And that's their testimony, because they saw it and they're saying that when you die, it's not over. It is not over. You are more than just the physical stuff that's here. Do not believe the lie that the world wants you to believe, that you're just a bunch of matter and stuff, and that when you die, it's over. Because when you die, it's not over. It does not end there. You're either going to go and live an eternity in heaven with Christ, or you're going to be separated from Him. It's really your choice right here, whether you receive Him. And this was what they were saying, and they wanted people to believe in Jesus, and they wanted them to receive Him and ask Him to come into their hearts. And when we do that, Christ promises that He will answer. He says that He's the one standing at the door knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door knock, and if any of you will open your heart to me, I will come in. And that is a first time when we get saved. And it is every day when we're a Christian that Christ is at the door knocking and He wants to come into our lives and He wants to be our God and our Savior and the most important thing in our life. Are we opening the door? And that's what these guys gave up their lives to do, to preach that so people would know that. And it says great grace was upon them. Grace is God's unmerited favor. So God's grace was upon them. I got to tell you, you want God's grace upon you. You can't earn God's goodness in your life. You don't get it by performance. But I'll tell you what, when you are open to Him and when His Holy Spirit is filling you, you know about it, you experience it, and we want that. And we think about ourselves as a church. I'd like to describe us as a church where we do know God's grace, and it is upon us, and we see it. And it takes a lot of God's grace if you're going to go out and share Christ with people, or work with difficult people, or work in difficult areas and situations, because you can't do it by yourself. How many of you have ever convinced somebody on your own to become a Christian? You can't do it. Now, your job is to go sow the seed and to put everything that you can into it, but you're not really going to convince somebody to do it. That is going to be any time that I talk to somebody and they receive Christ, I'm aware that is God's grace falling upon that situation, on that person, upon me to be part of it. It's not my own doing. I didn't deserve it. That person didn't deserve it. We just experience God's grace together. If you come into this church today and you leave here and you realize more than when you came in that God is there, that He's real, that He loves you, that He wants to be in your life, and that it is a good thing and a blessing and you want to move towards Him, you've experienced God's grace. And there was a whole bunch of them experiencing God's grace, and there's lots of ways that we experience God's grace. And we're going to kind of get into a little bit of that as we look at Ananias and Sapphira a little bit later. Verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So people were selling their stuff to care for people that had need. That's very radical, isn't it? Does that make any of you feel uncomfortable? This is a church. You are supposed to be honest in church. Does that make you feel uncomfortable?
Yes.
Do you have some nice stuff that you like? I do. God's blessed me with a very beautiful house, lots of stuff. And to me, it gets uncomfortable when you think about it. So what we're not saying here that you have to go out and sell all your stuff. This is a voluntary thing, you have to understand. Voluntary, as the Holy Spirit moved, as people saw the need. This is saying, this is how great the love was in this church. It was so much and so complete that nobody had a need, that people were willing to give up things that they had. And it says they laid them at the apostles' feet. And when I hear that, what I mean is that they came and they said, "You take care of it. We trust you. We trust you as our leaders. We trust you to go and to care for somebody and to distribute this and to be fair with it. We know there are people in need." And they gave it to the church, and the church did this. And we're going to learn more about this in Acts, how this became a bigger thing and a situation, and they had to get some more help with this. But what's key is that they didn't come and say, "All right, well, I'm going to give this money just to my friend, you know, Micah, you know, or Josh, you know." But they were like, they trusted people, the leaders, the apostles, to care for people and to give that money. Now, we actually have something like that here at Elk Plain, and I would venture to say that it is not going quite like this or as well as this, but we have a benevolence fund, and we have been blessed to be able to, when we see somebody in our church, in our body in need, that sometimes we have some money in the bank, we are able to write that person a check and to help them if they've come on a difficult and tough situation. And most of you don't know anything about that because either you haven't received it, or you may know about it because you have, but you don't know who else has. But that's something that we do. And as a leadership, we know somebody's in need. We're able to go and to do that. And we've been so blessed to be able to care for people that way. And so we talked about this a long time ago, and maybe this is one of the first times we've ever done it really well on the first Sunday of the month, is that we just want to remind you that if you write your check, you write us a check and offering, and you put benevolence on the memo, that actually is going to go to some person in need. In the church, or sometimes out of the church. We typically, because we don't have a lot in that fund, we typically care for people inside of the church. Not huge amounts of money or anything like that, but we are able to at least do that and to show that we care. And so when you give, if you want to give to somebody in need in the church, you go ahead and do that. You write benevolence on your check, and then we'll see to it. You'll be like laying the money down at the feet of your leadership and should trust that they're going to distribute that money out to people that have need in the body. That's pretty cool, huh? I think it is. And I'm actually, I am thankful to be able to give into that as God directs me. So, here's a specific example. Remember our outline? We had three parts. We're moving into the second part of the outline. This is our specific example. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas." How many before you came to church today remember that Barnabas' name was Joseph? Because you don't hear him called Joseph. You hear him called Barnabas. That's what you're familiar with. And if you've read through the Bible and you've been around a while, you know that Barnabas and Paul, who we hear about later, form like the first major missionary team that goes out and takes the gospel to the Gentiles, which is us, the non-Jews. They go and do that. And so we have Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. So he's a very encouraging guy. He is a very welcoming guy. He loves people. It's there. And let's stop here and think about this for a second. How many of you need encouragement in your life? You ever met somebody that you really felt like, "Man, that person, I'd like being around that guy. He is really encouraging," or that gal. Right? Isn't that great when you meet somebody like that? Now, as I've felt God calling me to be a pastor and to step up and do this. And believe me, this is probably a lot harder than it looks. Trust me, it is. Whenever you stand up here and then you sit down is a a lot that goes on around your mind and in your heart and all kinds of spiritual battle there. I've needed some Barnabases in my life. And, excuse me, I don't want to get choked up here. I don't want to do that. I've done that once today. There have been a few here, and there's probably too many of you to name, but I'm just going to give you an example just so you understand. An example of a few of them that I just want to recognize, really, as these guys. I see them as Barnabases around here. Ralph, he's a very encouraging person. Is that true? Not to put anybody on the spot here, but you know, you get to be put on the spot a little bit. But for me, as being somebody that I was in Ralph's Sunday school class. Did you know that? Ralph and Ann were my Sunday school teachers. So for them to welcome me and accept me and to be excited about me doing things, that's a Barnabas in my life. Pat is a Barnabas. Pat's never said a mean thing to me. Now, he gets mad at his dog sometimes. Or the garbage can, or his mountain bike, or things like that. But for me, doing what I do, he's a Barnabas in my life. He holds me up, he helps me. Like sometimes I'll get done and I'll think, man, that was a terrible sermon. And he'll tell me it was a great one. I'll be like, I don't know what church you attended today. And Pastor Lynn is also Barnabas. For us to work together as a team, and I'm actually probably more like the Paul personality or something in some sense. It doesn't come as natural to me to be like super encouraging, but Pastor Lynn is just so encouraging to me. Like everything is positive, you know, as I stand up here and preach and as we work together as a team. And that's why I think it works. And it's so great. So I've had those in my life. And I hope that you have those in your life too. And I hope that we as a body can, maybe it's not as natural for some of us, but that we can be that. We can be encouraging to one another. And that's, again, it just goes back to when you're part of the family of God, you are going to have some Barnabases in your life. Amen? Now, come on, raise your hand if you've got some Barnabases in your life here that you know about, that you can think of, you know. I hope you do, and if you don't, let's pray that you do, and you begin to understand what this means. Now, it says he was from Cyprus. Now, Cyprus, check this out. I got this little red thing. Cyprus is right here. You see that? Hands kind of shaking, but here's where they are down here in Jerusalem. Cyprus is an island across the Mediterranean there. So, Cyprus was a place that a lot of Jewish people lived. They weren't, this was not a Jewish country, so you had lots of different nations and people living there. And it says Barnabas was a Levite. So a Levite is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's a very special tribe. It's one tribe that was set aside to be a tribe of priests. They did not get any inheritance in the land. It says that God was their inheritance. So God scattered them out across the land, and they had some towns and they had some farmland to take care of themselves, but their primary occupation as Levites was to be a priestly tribe and to be priests and to minister to the people. And so he was from that tribe, although there was, you know, keep in mind the Israel had dispersed and there were people from Israel all over the place, and he grew up in Cyprus. And his land that he owned was probably in Cyprus. But he had come back down to Jerusalem, and while he was there, he got saved. He heard about Jesus. So that was Barnabas. Barnabas, very exciting. Now, here's kind of the more difficult one for us. Did that shake anybody up when we heard that? This is why we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, because there's stuff in there that maybe isn't what we would normally want to preach, but we learn a lot from it. This man, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what he did was he sold his property, like Barnabas. But rather than giving the full amount, he gave a partial amount, but he did it in a deceiving way. So he made it sound as if He gave, this is what I sold the land for. Oh, I'm giving you everything I got for this land. Look at me, you know, maybe he wanted to be celebrated. So he did this, and it says his wife knew about it. Now, this is the interesting thing about being married. You are two that become one, but at the same time, you know, you are still two people and you do things, and one can fall into a sin and the other cannot. The other can be wherever. The other one can join their spouse in that sin. You see that? It's a big point that she was aware of it. It wasn't just something he did on his own. They did it together. And as I was reading, I was thinking about that. You know, there are times like being married really helps you to not fall into sin. Especially if one or both of you are walking with God. If you're both walking with God, you're not going to be doing everything that's right all the time, but you can really help each other and you can be accountable to each other and you can balance each other out. So that is a great thing. But there's other times where when you're married that one leads you astray and the other knows about it and follows and goes with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I don't have to give like really specific examples because there's lots of them. But like if one moves, the other can follow, be impacted, and know about it, and then that sin becomes both their sins. And that was the case here with Ananias and Sapphira. They both were guilty of this sin. So Ananias shows up to see Peter, and he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of this land? He is acknowledging that Satan is at work here. Do you know this? I talked about this before. I said that any opposition to Christ, any opposition to us proclaiming Jesus as the one way to be saved and to be right with God, any opposition, there's a spiritual component of that and Satan is involved there. Now, I'm not saying that old line, the devil made me do it. How many of you heard that before? It's kind of like this guy, his wife liked to shop a whole bunch. She would buy all kinds of crazy things and run up the credit card. And then she'd come home and he said, honey, why did you buy all that stuff? You were not supposed to buy all those shoes and dresses. And she said, well, the devil made me do it. And he said, well, honey, didn't the pastor say in church, get behind me, Satan? And she said, well, I told Satan to get behind me, but he said that this dress I was wearing looked even better from there. Just, I like to laugh a little bit over in church. It makes me feel better. But we can't go around saying the devil made me do it. But we should acknowledge that the devil is out there and he's very real and he very much would like to destroy things and break them up and prevent our church from being one and united and being together. The devil would like that, wouldn't he? Is the devil at work today? He is, absolutely. The devil is real. He is out there. He would like to ruin you. He would like to prevent you from being close to God. He would like to prevent you from sharing the good news with anybody else. And Peter recognizes that it was the devil that was at work here through Ananias and Sapphira in their flesh. And he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so when you lie to the Holy Spirit, that is that you are lying to God. You are lying to about, you know, what it is your relationship with is with Him. Now, you've probably heard maybe before too about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is when the Holy Spirit makes it so evident to you that He's there. And it was when Christ was on the earth that the Pharisees were guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it kind of comes to mind when we think about this, but He's saying, you have resisted, you have gone against the Holy Spirit, and this is what you're doing. You are not lying to these people, but you are lying to God. And you have kept some of the proceeds to yourself. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was yours. You didn't have to give it. There was nobody saying that you had to give it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You sold it. You could have kept as much of it as you wanted. You could have just gave it a small part. You didn't have to give any of it. It was at your disposal. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So the problem was not that they held back for themselves, because you and I hold back all the time, but it was that they said that, you know, we're giving all we have to God right here. Look what we're giving. We're laying it down at your feet. And really, they didn't really give all they had to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. I just want you to know, I've heard people say, you know, God is different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is not true. God is the same yesterday, today, and today, forever. That's what the Bible teaches. It says that God cannot change. And God takes things very seriously, and sometimes He just ends lives for people. He just takes them out. If He feels like that He needs to do it, it's within His sovereign will. He will just end it right there. Boom. And He did that here, and that's what He did. And so the young men came and they carried out Ananias and they took him away. And then, you know, people were like, oh man, what is happening? This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. This is very scary. And 3 hours passed. And then Sapphira came in. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She had an opportunity to do the right thing then, didn't she? And she said, oh yeah, that's what we sold it for. That was the full amount. We gave it to you guys. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. He tells her, you're going to die because of this. And she died. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I want to tell you, this is the God I worship. I don't know what God everybody else is worshiping, but the God that I worship is a God that gives life and takes it, and He is very serious about His holiness, and He is very serious about His church, and He is very serious about things. And that He is a God that sometimes says, enough is enough. I will not tolerate this. It's done. We don't know if Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. My sense is that they were, and that was what the problem was. And God used that to take them home. And He used it also to protect the church from this spreading. Because believe me, this was a threat to all the good things that they had going on there. We good? Okay, I want to go through a few things here just to close out. Think about what it is that the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us boldness. And that's not only in word, like I'm bold to say something, but it's in deed. So selling that property took a certain amount of boldness. Doing things takes boldness. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us that boldness. Radical attitudes. How many of you want to have radical attitude? Do you guys want to be just plain? Or would you like to be more radical in what you do? Do you know that, like, as young people, and we've all been young people at one point in time, every single one of us, but we strive to be radical when we're young, don't we? We want to be set out. We want to be different. I mean, you know, the things that we have done and that you are doing now to be radical are way out there. Okay, but you want to be radical? Have a radical attitude about your possessions, about your time, about what you have. That's really radical. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit, when we're Christians and He comes and lives in our hearts, He gives us a radical attitude about those things. The Holy Spirit is the key to this genuine fellowship, this coming together. This place where the people cared so much about the other people that they would sell their property for them. That was of the Holy Spirit. And you can't achieve that with just some social idea like communism or utopia or some hippie commune or something like that. You can't have it, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings that. Amen? Now, lying to God. We all lie to God. Every single one of us. And a big part of this is saying, stop lying to God. Don't lie to God. Now, the norm is for Him to not just kill you. Because if God did that, how many of you would be here today? I would not be here today if God just, boom, just killed you like when you really messed up. So, there are ways, though, that we lie to God. How about when we sing praise and worship songs? sometimes when we sing praise and worship songs, we could come in here, we could sing, and believe me, there are places where we could just make it look just as good as possible, and we're just fully giving our heart to God, but we're really not. It's all a lie. All the words we say are a lie. And God is so good that He is actually very patient with us. In 1 Peter it says that He's patient with us and He doesn't want any of us to perish. So, but sometimes we're here, we're lying when we're singing those songs. How about when we give our time and our effort? Sometimes we are lying about it because maybe we don't have the right attitude about it. Or maybe that we are really holding back and we're saying that we're giving, you know, what we should give. I don't know. I know there's been a lot of giving around here lately of time for like the wedding and things. And I know that there's been many that have gone above what they could really do. And they're really feeling it now. I know that. Is that, amen? Anybody, is that true for anybody? I know that. Okay, but there's other times when we're not really at that point where we are holding back our time and effort. We're being selfish with it. Sharing our material resources. I mean, I won't lie to you. I was very blessed for a while when I was working at Adobe, and I was paid more than I ever expected to be paid. And I felt actually very guilty about that for quite a while until I realized that, you know, every single thing that I have or every single thing that you have belongs to God, and He just gives it to us to be a steward over it. And once I learned that and I accepted that in my life, I realized that I'm just a steward over these things and they're God's, and I just put them to work. And whether I have a little bit or I have a lot, it's God's. And so if you have that and you begin to grow in God, then you don't hold on to your material things tightly. You put them to work for God. You use them for Him. Sometimes we lie to God when we apply the Bible. We read the Bible and it says one thing and then we just go and do something completely different. That's another way that we lied to God. We lie to God in the way that we share Christ. I mean, if we've really accepted this, if we've really bought in and we're really there and we're really saying, Christ, You're the most important thing, and you know, I need to get out of the way and it's about You and it's about other people coming to know You, then it is just not a priority in our life. It's a lie. And every single one of us had told that lie. I have told that lie. What is it that we should do? What should we do? That's why you came today, right? You want the positive aspect. What is it that you should do? Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Him. If you have never become a Christian, if you've never asked Him in your heart, today's the day. Ask Christ to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and Savior, so you can have His Holy Spirit live in you. Today's the day to say yes. If you have received Christ and you're not walking with Him, we know, hey, that's fine. God is looking forward to you walking with Him. Let's start today. Say yes to Him today. Walk with Him today. Get your priorities straight. What are your priorities? We've heard these before. First priority, Jesus. Second priority, others. Third priority, yourself. But lots of times our priorities are Yaj, not joy. Yaj. You is first. So you got to get that turned around. Jesus, others, yourself. And yeah, you get joy when you have that. Sometimes you can't just do this out of your own willpower. You have to pray this. You have to pray that God would change your attitude. You have to ask Him to make you bold and radical. You a lot of times when you just want to be bold on yourself, what you really are, and you go out and do it and you set out to be bold, what you really are is annoying. You're not really all that bold. And bold has a perseverance to it. It's not just a, oh, I was bold, now I'm not bold anymore. It's bold has a perseverance. It goes on. So ask Him to make you bold and ask Him to make you radical about what you have. Hey, there are other things we can be radical about. Have you heard this concept of radical forgiveness? Oh, let's think about that for a second. Radical forgiveness. We can have radical forgiveness. This is one I like so much. Be the same person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Do not put on a facade when you come to church. Or when you get around your church friends or different things and you go out and you do something totally different. Be the same person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. you can let your guard down with people. You can be real with them. You don't have to impress everybody, kind of like you were saying, Micah, about the kids. I mean, but we are the same way here. We don't let our guards down, and we don't have the relationships we could have because we're so worried about what people think of us. But be the same person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That also means don't be a hypocrite. Don't say you believe one thing here and go and live another thing. And if you'll do that, you'll find that it's a great thing. It's a good thing. God blesses you and you'll experience His grace in your life. Pray with me. Lord, thanks so much for today. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this great Scripture. I thank You, God, that You are a God that deserves our respect. And that our fearing You is healthy and it's a good thing. But it's a fear like we have for a great Father, Lord. So thank You for Your love and Your care, Your patience with us. Thank You that You have not taken us all out already. And I pray that today would be a turning point in many hearts, Lord. I pray that if we really look at where we are, that, Lord, that You would change us just how we need to be changed so that we can glorify You and who we are and all we do. We thank You and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.